Hello, and welcome back to another episode of Discipleship.ca. My name is Teresa, and with me today is
Steve.
Thanks for joining us as we have another discussion with the hope, prayer, and goal of encouraging you in your daily walk of faith and journey towards Christ-likeness as we explore scripture, faith, and the Christian life, as well as talking about what Jesus is teaching us on our journeys of faith. Today we are in Psalm 65. This is a Psalm of David, which is actually a song. We'll talk a little bit more about that.
I see the little note says it's a song.
It's actually to be spoken or sung. It's a lyrical poem. That's what the Israelites called it, a lyrical poem.
Should I do that?
Actually, that could be cool.
I'm not going to do that.
But I think I would enjoy that.
No, I would not. No one else would enjoy it.
I don't know. You don't know until you do it.
Yeah. No, I'll just be reading it.
Okay. Whatever you're comfortable with.
All right. Psalm 65. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. To you who hear prayer, you shall be all flesh come. To you all flesh shall come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the furthest seas, the one whom by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The rivers of God is full of water. You provide their grain, so for you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, setting its ridges, softening it with the showers and blessings its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy.
Thank you. They don't know why or when this was written, but they assume that it's possibly during a festival, possibly even the Feast of Tabernacle, kind of talking about the grain and the plenty and, you know, the blessing. The Feast of the Tabernacle, in case you aren't aware, is when the Israelites gathered in Jerusalem to remember God taking care of them when they were in the wilderness. But more than that, it was also to celebrate the coming of the Messiah, which was in the prophecy to come. So they're thinking this is possibly about when it could have come out. So it's something that they sang, a poem that they spoke to encourage each other. Verse 1, it says, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. So here they're saying, okay, praise in Jerusalem waits for you, God, right? God is going to meet his people, and they will praise him.
Yeah.
So they praise him and thank him for what he has done, for the vows made. He answered their prayers. That kind of a relationship back and forth, right? Like this. Not just he answered their prayers, but, you know, like they made vows to him and they completed them.
Right.
So then there was that, I feel that it's that in unspoken importance that when you make a vow, and Jesus talks about that in the New Testament, let your yes be yes and let your no be no, right? To follow through with that, that's an important, let your word be your word, right? Verse 2 goes on to say, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. So you who hear prayer is God, right? Talking about God. Yep. And this is more than just Israel. David, I think, realizes here, right? The people will come.
Yeah.
The flesh, that's the people. But it's more than just the Israelites. Like God in his goodness will draw all people.
Yeah.
Right? So this psalm kind of... It speaks to the Messiah, as we'll talk about a little bit later, but it also shows the global impact of God and his people, not just to the Israelites, although at this time, that's all they understood.
Yeah. Well, with it being a song too, right? So
absolutely.
In Hebrew, that probably is poetic or rhyming.
Lyrical.
Or has the right syllables.
So, yeah, absolutely.
But then translated to English... You end up with all flesh, and you're like, that's a really weird way to say all people.
Yeah.
all mankind, yeah. all the
Which
world.
Which they do use mankind
they
quite often.
They use all of that, but because of the yes. because of the nature of the psalm, you end up with some odd
word usages.
Word choices.
Yeah, yeah. No, that's fair. That's exactly fair. Verse 3 says, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. This one I find quite profound. Like when I fall into sin, you are the one who forgives. David,
yeah.
I think out of all people, David understood his need to be forgiven. He understood yeah. his struggle with sin and the fact that he often failed in his struggle with sin, but knew that a perfect and holy God, the response to that sin was forgiveness when he asked.
Right.
So that they could be right. They could be in right relationship and nothing could keep them apart. And David understood this, right? And then that you atone for them speaks to the Messiah, right?
Yeah.
right?
Yeah.
God knew, or David knew that God would provide a way for forgiveness. And maybe he didn't understand fully at this time because he would have been fully into the animal sacrifice because that's what yep. was going on here.
Yeah, but with the festival, that's what they were doing.
Exactly. Right? That's what it was for. But in Jesus, we know that God has atoned once and for all. He has provided a way without the animal sacrifice now. So while David was part of the animal sacrifice, he also knew that it was God mm-hmm. who atoned and that God would make a way because they knew the Messiah was coming but hadn't come yet.
Yeah.
Right? So that he knew it wouldn't always be
yeah.
the way that it is now.
Yeah. And they wouldn't, I mean, they had the sacrificial system and they knew mm-hmm. a Messiah was coming,
mm-hmm.
but they weren't, I don't know, like they didn't put those two together.
That no.
the blood of the Messiah
That's
was
right.
how they would
well,
be
Well, and
how atoned
could
for it.
They, right?
No, they wouldn't. They would mm-hmm. have just assumed this system is going to be made perfect.
Yeah.
With this
right.
other person's leadership, this Messiah that will come.
That's right.
Because they also
right.
they also had no idea that it was going to be mm-hmm. Jesus, fully God, fully man.
No, although
they
like,
were looking for a king,
yes.
for a leader.
And it's funny to me how when you, because they had all the prophecies, right? I mean,
yeah,
the you know the blood, that atonement for sin, you know, by his wounds.
Yeah,
you know,
but they
we
like,
are healed.
Like we just said, though, they already had in those atonements. They already had blood to atone them. So as they read
in their
those,
current system,
in their current system,
that's
so,
right.
so as they read those future, they're like, oh, there's gonna like this is gonna work better
mm-hmm.
with the Messiah.
Never thinking it was going to be the Messiah.
Yeah.
Which is funny because on this side of the cross, it seems so obvious, obviously.
Yeah, yeah.
But perspective, I think, is everything. Right.
True.
So they're looking at their life. This is how we do it. This is how we have always done it. So therefore, there will be a better way, but we don't know what that looks like.
Yeah.
Necessarily. Even though when you have all the pieces, it's very clear.
Yeah.
Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. I love this one. And it might be a little bit controversial, my understanding of it. You bring near. Like God creates the desire from him for you to draw near. He draws
yeah.
you near. To enter in, to dwell in his courts, it's him that does that for us. He
right.
draws us near.
Yep.
Without him making that first step, we don't ever get to know him.
Right.
Right? Like we love him because he first loved us. Without
yeah.
God reaching out to us, we would be forever lost. But blessed are those who God chooses and who brings near to him.
Right.
For those who dwell in him, what do they find? They find goodness, satisfaction and holiness in relationship with God.
Yeah.
Right? So I know a lot of people don't necessarily like to hear that God chose us, that they like to think that we chose him, but I think it's clear in this piece right here that it is God who does the choosing and it is God who does the wooing and it is God who makes that first connection with us and whatever level that looks like for you here and now without God. Without the Holy Spirit speaking to you and softening your heart, would you have even ever heard his voice?
Yeah.
You know, things to think
yeah.
about.
Well, and two here, right? Like you have blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you that he may dwell in your courts.
Yeah.
And then you just back up to what we were just saying, how they knew the Messiah was coming, but they didn't understand it.
Right.
When Jesus says it is finished and the temple veil is
that's
torn
right.
in two, then that's actually reversed. God comes out of his court.
That's right.
Into our, like
that's
the,
right.
the veil is the curtain that separated.
He's the one that makes that first step.
He takes that first. So it's still the same, but the way that David writes it, that we approach, that we might dwell in his court,
mm-hmm.
God actually reverses that
yeah.
and dwells in our court.
Until we dwell in his forever.
Until we dwell with in him, his forever.
Right? Yeah, until then. That's right. All right. Verse 5, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. I think this one is, I really do love this whole psalm, I think. It is different. It's a different tenor than the ones that we've had so far. You know, God is righteous. He answers prayer with his awesome deeds.
Yep.
Deeds that only he can do, both now and in the future, right? Our salvation is for him, from him.
Yeah.
Only found in him. And I think when it says like the whole earth, the ends of the earth, right? God is the hope for all. And David knew this.
Yeah.
And I think David knew this extends beyond Israel, even though they couldn't grasp that yet. David knew that God was over the whole earth, not just a particular people and a particular place.
Yeah. It's always
bigger.
Yeah. It's always interesting to me too when particularly in the Psalms, it talks about the roaring seas and being like, or sailing or any of that kind of stuff, because typically that's not like being seaborne people. It's not part of their stories.
Interesting. Yeah.
Right. Like you don't have like we sailed over to Egypt and battled, right? Like those aren't the stories. It's all land. Travel.
Well, it does go on, right? The one who, by his strength, established the mountains, being girded with his might. But then it talks about the roaring seas again.
But the seas are always like that.
Always.
Unpredictable, powerful.
Wild.
Wild.
Chaotic.
We can't tame this.
That's right.
Kind of imagery.
Well, and it talks about Psalm 7, right? It says, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people. So like they're in turmoil.
Yeah.
Just like the seas are in turmoil. Like the seas are always depicted as in turmoil.
Yeah.
But verse 6 and 7, if we go back just a little bit, where it talks about God creating the mountains, right? So he's over the mountains. And then verse 7, where it talks about he's over the roaring seas and the raving waves. And the I don't know why I have such a hard time with that word, tumultuous of the people, right? Like there, verse 8, it continues going into saying, so that even the hardest to reach, the ends of the earth, can still experience God's joy and peace, right? He's going into this. So he is the creator of all. So David is saying, yes, Israel, you can't deny Israel is his chosen people. They are his heart.
Yeah.
And he loves them. But this is speaking to one day that's going to be more. There's going to be people that are hard to reach that he is going to go seek and find because he is over all.
Yeah.
And that's where we are today.
Yeah, exactly.
Right, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy.
Mm-hmm.
So what is it that we're left with? Joy.
Yeah.
Satisfaction. These are good things. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. So this very clearly says that God is the one who gives the earth what it needs.
Yeah.
He gives it water. He gives it grain because he's prepared it. Out of his goodness, he provides it. And I read in my studying, I read this quote. It said, the idea here is clear. The earth is barren until God acts upon it.
Yeah.
God is faithful to send rain and what is necessary for the cultivation of the earth, bringing forth a wonderful harvest. So God's people should pray and expect God to move both in church and in the world,
right?
Knowing that they will be barren unless God acts upon them.
Yeah.
And I think that spoke to me specifically because so many times we look at the church and our churches that we go to and we want things to be different. You know, we want different this, different that. We don't like this and we don't like that. And I think we forget that it's not our church. It's God's.
Yeah.
This is God's church, and he will do with it as he pleases so that he is honored, so that he is proclaimed.
Yeah.
Right? And that brings us joy. But here it's saying that without God, none of this happens. Right? It's only in his goodness that we have growth of any kind.
Yeah.
Right? Verse 10 continues, your water, its furrows abundantly, settling in its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. Blessing its growth. So without God and his blessing, the earth isn't living. It's not growing.
Yeah.
Right? This is a part of his providence and his goodness. is the power that he has over earth and over us, right? And then the verse 11 goes on, it talks about, like, it gives it that picture of what it is to thrive. Your crown, you crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon trucks overflow with abundance. So this is a picture of thriving, of God pouring out everything, you know, that is needed.
Yeah, the wagon tracks with abundance is an interesting one.
It is interesting. It's
like the wagon track, nothing grows in.
Well, right? Like if it's you think about it,
I grew up on a farm where everybody thought our driveway was crazy because there was grass in the middle of it.
That's normal though.
Growing up.
Where you don't drive.
In the middle. But most people don't have that in the driveway.
Well, most people cut it, don't they?
Well, most people make it all gravel or like.
Oh, I see.
You know what I mean? Like in our house now where we live, there is grass growing in our driveway where we don't grow over it.
Drive.
But the wagon track is where nothing grows.
Because that's where the constant, it's beaten down.
So God's wagon track is actually where the abundance is.
Yeah. Yes.
Where he is, where he's been, where he travels.
Yeah.
All of those things are bad analogies because God is everywhere.
That's right.
But the idea here is
omnipresent.
Where God is, the abundance is. Mm. Mm-hmm. But that actual wagon track would mean that's the part you're giving up. That's why there's a track. You drive over the same spot so you don't waste your land. Mm-hmm. But yet, here's David saying, that's where the abundance is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's that picture of thriving, right? What God decides, God makes happen. Verse 12, the pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. So this continues to paint a picture of providence and prosperity that only God gives.
Yeah.
Right? Only God. And then lastly, we have verse 13. The meadow clothes themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout out and sing together for joy.
Mm.
They sing together for joy. How much more are we to be thankful and joyful for what God has done for us?
Yeah.
Right? Seeing that the earth only fuels this thankfulness to God.
Mm-hmm.
When we live and experience everything that he has done for the earth, how much more will he do for us? I think my encouragement to you today with Psalm 65 is to look at your life and where do you see God's clear hand in your life and where are you thankful for his providence? If you are in him, he has chosen you and brought you to himself through Jesus. Mm-hmm. What does that mean to you? Where do you find your satisfaction and joy? Do you find it in Jesus? Because in Jesus, satisfaction and joy are yours. Does that mean that life is going to be easy? Does that mean that you will always fight sin successfully? No. And as David was very clear, he didn't either. But forgiveness is yours. That is what God longs to give you through Jesus, to make it right with him, so that regardless of your circumstances in your life, satisfaction and joy are yours.
Yeah. Well, thanks for joining us for our conversation today. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can always subscribe, leave a like or a comment on our social streams, or even tell others about us. We appreciate any help in getting connected to people who are interested. As always, you can find us online at discipleship.ca and on Facebook and Instagram. Have a great day. Hope you can join us next time.
Until next time.